The reading this morning is from Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 1 to 12. Paul, the preacher to the Gentiles. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Amen.
Well, this morning I want to encourage you, at the same time challenge you. If you've got your Bible or your iPhone or your tablet, you know Moses had the first tablets. Do you realize that? So there's nothing new under the sun. But if you want to turn just for a moment to Matthew and the first chapter, Matthew chapter 1, and this is why I didn't change the reading. Who was the lady who read for us? Yeah, I didn't change the reading because I wouldn't put you through Matthew chapter 1 with all these names and begots. But this is what the Bible says just at the very first couple of verses in Matthew's gospel account. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. And then when you go down to verse 16, it says, and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. So this is the generation or the genealogy of Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, or over here, because I haven't watched too much TV since we've been back for a few days, but in America, that one of the common adverts is people are wanting to discover their genealogy, you know, where they came from, where their great-great-great-great-grandfathers came from. And because America is a nation of immigrants. So whoever you talk to, you know, their great-great-grandparents either came from Ireland or from Europe or from, you know, Britain, whatever. And so it's a nation of immigrants. And so they're all wanting to discover the genealogy. And there's there's an advert that comes on where this guy stands there and he says, you know, I always thought, you know, I was 50% Scottish and 30% Irish and whatever. And he's going through this list of where he thought his ancestors came from, only to discover when he does the test, you know, the whatever they do, he says, I've discovered that I'm 75% Italian. I mean, I guess if you like pizza, you could be too. But people want to know their genealogy. But when we open the Bible in Matthew's gospel account in that first chapter, it actually gives us the account of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Now, this is not intended to simply show us or tell us the truth that he was born of a virgin. Of course, that is part of it, and that's a very important part. But it's really to show us that through the ages, through the genealogy, from where it begins to that 16th, 17th verse, it's really to show us that this is the genealogy of grace. I want you to consider with me for a few moments some of the characters that the Holy Spirit records for us in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, that unless it was the grace of God, they have no right to be there. And can I say to you folks this morning, unless it was for the grace of God, you have no right to be here. And you have no right to sing the songs that we've been singing, and no right to have any hope of an eternity with Jesus Christ outside of the grace of God. It talks about a man called David. You're all familiar with the story of David, the giant killer. But David, this is the amazing thing. David, in his journey, commits adultery with Bathsheba. I'm sure most of you are familiar with the story. Then to cover up his sin because she becomes pregnant, he calls her husband out of the battle and he has him thrown back into the front line of battle, which is tantamount to murder. And so now we have an adulterer and a murderer, a liar and a deceiver, who is treacherous sin leads him into all this kind of thing. Then David was a polygamist. He did awful things, and yet he's in the line of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. He was a poor parent because when things happened in his family, David really didn't correct them. And so, in David's reign, all kinds of things happened. At the end, Absalom usurps his throne, and all kinds of stuff happened. Dark times in David's life. And yet, this is the amazing thing. In the book of Acts, chapter 13 and verse 14, apart from David's horrific sin, is adultery and everything else he'd done, the Bible says this: David was a man after God's own heart, and David served his generation by the will of God and died or fell asleep, if you got the Authorized. So what does all that mean? It means basically this, that in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit never records his sin. Why? Because one thing David had going for him when he realized he'd sinned, when he knew he'd stepped out of line, David was quick to repent. And the Spirit of God says he was a man after God's own heart, and it never records his sin in the New Testament. My friends, that is amazing grace. I said amazing grace. That God could allow somebody like that to be in Jesus' lineage, in Jesus' genealogy. And some of you may or may not be familiar with some of these names, but let me just give you a few more just quickly, just to set the scene. Tamar's story is told in Genesis chapter 38. Tamar's brother was Absalom, and he murdered Amnon, usurped David's throne, and committed public immorality with David's concubines. And Tamar's story is recorded, as I said, in Genesis 38. Tamar was a Canaanite woman married to Judah's son, Er. The son died without children, so his brother, as the custom was, married her. His name was Omer. But he died, and she was still childless. So she goes to Judah, her father-in-law, and he was reluctant to give his third son to Tamar in marriage. So she became very impatient, and she plotted a scheme to get her father-in-law, Judah, to sleep with her. And so she dresses up as a prostitute on the wayside. By the way, if you're reading into the story, she must have known her father-in-law very well and what he was likely to do. So she dresses up as a prostitute. She's on the wayside. And the story goes that Judah slept with her. She becomes pregnant with twins, Perez and Zerah. And this is a sordid kind of story that, I mean, it's just unimaginable, and yet it's in the Bible. It's a story of greed and deception and sexual lust, and there's no happy ending to it. And yet, these two, Perez and Zerah, and Tamar, they're all in that messianic line. Judah is in the messianic line, despite prostitution and incest. Folks, listen to me. That has to be the grace of God. It has to be the grace of God. And then there's Abraham, the father of the Jews, the one that God brought out, so I'm going to show you and take you to a new nation. I'm going to make you the father of a multitude. And there were two occasions when he allowed his wife, Sarah, to go off with another king just to protect himself. Not to protect her, to protect himself. When he actually really lied. I know it was kind of half-sister, but he really lied. This is Abraham, who went into his maid Hagar because he couldn't wait for the promise of God to be fulfilled. Yet he's in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And then there's Rahab, the harlot in Jericho. Do you remember the story of Rahab? And yet she is in that messianic line. She became the wife of Salmon and the mother of the godly Boaz, David's great grandfather. She's in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, a prostitute. And then there's Jacob, just to name one more, Jacob. I mean, come on, Jacob, a supplanter, a deceiver, a liar who deceived his father and who took the birthright and then had to run and flee for his life. And yet the amazing thing is, on his journey to escape his brother, God gives him a dream, and he sees an open heaven, and there's a time when the Spirit of God works upon Jacob and changes his name to Israel, and that's the grace of God. So when you're looking down the genealogy of Jesus Christ, we have to say that's the grace of God. Did you realize that Christianity is the only religion in the world that offers simple grace for you and I to be saved? Not works, lest anyone should boast, just grace. Every other religion, somehow you've got to work your way up, you've got to do something, you've got to do, but Christianity says no, it's nothing to do with you, it's everything to do with what Jesus, the Son of the living God, did for us when he died upon the cross of Calvary and now offers the world grace. So this morning, that was the introduction. By the way, what time do you finish? Who believes in miracles? You're going to need one. Please don't worry about the chicken in the oven. God likes burnt offerings. I'm only joking. Listen, you'll be out of here before 1 o'clock. Well before one. I want to just talk to you quickly on living in the grace of God, or living in the revelation of the grace of God. When the angel appeared to Mary in Luke's gospel account, this was basically the message. The angel comes to Mary and says, "You are highly favored." Highly favored. Of all the young maidens, the virgins in Israel at that time, Mary was the one that God chose to bring forth the Christ child, and the words were, "You are highly favored." I'm sure it took a time to, you know, to process that, to kind of come to the realization that she was going to actually have within her womb the Son of God. Joseph had to be warned by God in a dream to convince him that this was true. And yet, in the village or the town where they grew up, people would point the finger, people would gossip, all kinds of stories would be going around. Listen to me, friends. If Mary was highly favored, it didn't matter what people said or what gossip went around. If she's highly favored, that's really what counts, isn't it? And this morning, I want to tell every single one of you, to those of you today that are really born-again Christians, you know Jesus as Lord and Savior, every single one of us are highly favored by the living God. Amen? Highly favored. And we have to live in that revelation. We are highly favored, not just favored, not just saved, not just forgiven, but highly favored by the grace of God. The word grace means undeserved favor, kindness, joy, delight, goodwill, loving kindness, like the kindness of a master to a slave. And every single one of us, if we really know Jesus Christ this morning, are highly favored. The Bible says we are saved by grace through faith, and that is not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, lest any of us should boast. Isn't that amazing? Just think about that. We're saved by grace. And people sometimes come to me and say, "Well, I wish I could have faith like you have." It's a gift. It's a gift of God. When people come to repentance, God gives them enough faith to believe. So Paul says in Ephesians 2, he takes us through a journey. And he knew about, if anybody knew about grace, it was Paul, right? He was the terrorist of the church at one time. He had people thrown into prison. He held the coats for those that threw the rocks at Stephen as the first martyr's blood was shed on a street in Jerusalem. Paul stood there, or Saul as he was then called, and held their coats. But he listened to the message that Stephen had preached. And my friends, when the word of God goes out, God can water that seed. Amen? And this was Saul, who becomes the Apostle Paul, who calls himself the chief of sinners. And he says, "By grace are you saved through faith. And that not even of yourselves, it's the gift of God." And in Ephesians chapter 2, through verses 5 to 10, he takes us on a little journey. First of all, in verse 1, he says, "You who were once dead in trespasses and in sins, has he quickened or made alive." And then he goes on to say, "He raised us up together to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So I'm going to ask you a question this morning. If you're born again, where are you? Where are you? Are you under the power and dominion of the devil? or are you above? The Bible says we've been raised together with Christ to sit with him in heavenly places. That means I'm not operating under the depression and oppression of the devil. I'm not waiting to break through. I'm through. Right? Do you understand what I'm saying? We're seated with Christ in heavenly places. That's what the Bible says. One writer put it like this: when we are saved, we're exalted next of kin to the Trinity. Did you know God can't exalt you any more than you're exalted? If you are born again of the Spirit of God, we are highly favored. Somebody say amen. Amen. Else you'll really get me excited. And I have to try and remember where I am. And then listen to this in verse 7. Not only have we been raised together, but in the ages to come, it says that he will show us the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. Not in years to come, in ages to come. Remember the old hymn, Amazing Grace? How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I'm seen. Do you know the last verse? When we've been there, how many?
10,000.
How many?
10,000.
That sounds like ages to me, does it you? 10,000 years, bright, shining as the sun. There's no less days to sing God's praise than when we... Amen. So through the ages of eternity, do you realize you and I are going to be discovering the riches of his grace? We've only just started. Isn't that amazing? We're going to be discovering the riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. Do you realize that you can never exhaust God? There's always something better. You know, when I was a little lad, and it was Christmas, I always left the big present to the last. I mean, that was the exciting one. That was the one I'd prayed for silently, given hints for, not silently. But you know, I'd open all the little presents, you know, uncles and aunts, scarf, socks, who's bothered about them? You know, I want the big present. I always save the best till the last. Do you know there's a principle in the Bible that God always saves the best for the last? That's why I do not believe, I really do not believe that the last days are going to be days of gloom for the church. I believe the light and glory of God will come upon the church, for in the last days he's promised to pour out of his Spirit upon all flesh. And when we get to heaven, he's going to save the best for the last, but we'll keep on discovering more and more and more of the riches of his grace. And that's why Paul prays in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 through to the end. He prays this prayer that the eyes of our understanding will be enlightened, that we will get to know what God has done for us. Do you understand? Paul, if you ever want to pray a prayer for me, would you pray that prayer? And would you pray that for each other? That on our journey through life, that the eyes of our understanding will constantly be enlightened, that we'll understand who we are in Jesus Christ, and we are who we are by the amazing grace of God. Now, this is the problem. Many, many believers live on a lower level with no appreciation of what's been bestowed upon them. They wander through life with no thought other than the thought that one day I'll be in heaven. Well, that's wonderful. But they don't live for the kingdom of God. They don't seek first his kingdom. There's no real getting to know God. There's no real commitment. And when it comes to worship, they don't sense his presence. You know, folks, I really do believe that when we come together as a congregation or as a community, that we should sense God's presence. And these times together should be encounters with God that change our lives and send us out refreshed to speak to a dying, sin-sick world of the grace that's changed us and saved us and made us who we are. But to live on a lower level is like, it's really like someone giving you $1 million or £1 million. I'm back in England, £1 million. I'd rather have £1 million than $1 million. £1 million. And you never draw anything from the bank. You still live a pauper. You still live in poverty. And yet it's all in your bank account. My friends, if God could open our eyes this morning to show us the riches of his grace and what he has done for us, I think we'd live on a higher level. We have to live in the revelation of the grace of God. This is what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. He says, having escaped the corruption that is in the world, he has given us great and precious promises that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature. Great and precious promises that we might partake of the divine nature. That's all by God's grace. The Bible says, great are his thoughts towards you. If only God could give us a glimpse into his mind this morning of what he really thinks about us. They're not thoughts of condemnation. They're thoughts of love. They're thoughts of blessing. They're thoughts of favor. They're thoughts of God wanting to raise us up and do something in our lives in a deeper and greater way. Now, this is a verse that always blesses me. Romans 5, verse 10. Paul says, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, how much more will we be saved through his life? I want you to think about that for a moment. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, that means that when Jesus, the Son of God, died and shed his blood for our sins, that sacrifice reconciles every repentant sinner, everyone who turns to him. It brings us back into relationship, reconciliation with God, forgiveness, justification, declared righteous in his sight. All that was through his death. That's what Paul says. If we were reconciled through his death, if that's what happened when he died, Paul says, how much more shall we be saved, or the word saved means delivered, by his life? Think about it. If you're born again this morning, the moment you repented, the grace of God hit your life, and he completely forgave you of everything that you've ever done to offend him, of every sin that you have ever committed. Don Francisco has an old song, and it says, I don't care where you've been sleeping. I don't care who made your bed. I gave my life to set you free. There's no sin you could imagine that is greater than my love if you'll come home again to me. In other words, it doesn't matter what you've done, the grace of God can cover it. That's why we have the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Do you understand? But listen, when you were saved, you weren't just forgiven. You weren't just promised heaven. You weren't just justified or declared righteous in his sight. All those things are amazing. But something else happened. When you and I were born again, the Bible says in Romans 8, the Holy Spirit was placed into our spirit and we cried, Abba, Father, Father, Father. What happened was this. You weren't just cleansed and forgiven. You were given the life of the Spirit of God, the life of Christ in your spirit. And this is why Paul says, if we were reconciled by his death, how much more shall we be delivered by his life? Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Do you know you can, you know the grace of God is visible? You say, how do you make that out? It's visible. By the way, let me just share this little story. It's in one of the books. But I'll never forget this. If ever I saw the grace of God, it was on this occasion. We were at a funeral service of a friend of ours, and they'd lost their daughter, 32 years of age. Her husband was there with the two little children, and as they were leading the casket out of the funeral service, the girl that had died, her dad is walking behind the coffin with his hands raised. Everybody stood up as they were going out, and his hands raised, and he's saying, thank you, Lord, for 32 years that you've given me with my daughter. Thank you for your goodness. If ever I witnessed the grace of God in somebody's life, it was then. Because grace is not just loving kindness. It's the ability to do what you don't think you can do. It's the thing that gets us through the hard times. It's the grace of God that brings us through the valleys. It's the grace of God that helps us in those times when you walk through the valley. By the way, my friends, we walk through valleys. We don't stay in them. Thank God for that. I'm always glad to come out the other side. But the grace of God is visible. And I'll give you a scripture because I can see by some of your faces you don't believe me. Acts 11:23 says this, Barnabas went to Antioch and saw the grace of God. How do you see the grace of God? How do you see something that's invisible but really not invisible, it's visible? I think he went to this church and he saw lives that had been transformed. People that loved each other, people that worshiped God, people that wanted to spread this good news all around their communities. He saw lives totally transformed by the power of God. He saw the grace of God. Let me just, as I conclude, by the way, oh, just give me 5 more minutes. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. 10, that's 50. You fell for that one, didn't you? I'll be over in 5 minutes, okay. I like a laugh. Praise the Lord. Paul, when writing to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 8, and he's talking, he's encouraging them to give. Is encouraging them to give towards and to be liberal towards the poor believers in Jerusalem. And to do that, he uses an illustration of the Macedonian churches. And in 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 to 8, you can read it. In verse 2, listen to this. This doesn't make sense. This is one of those verses that really doesn't make any natural sense. He says, these Macedonian believers, he says, were in great trial of affliction, yet had abundance of joy. Now, doesn't that make sense? Who's full of joy when you have a great trial of affliction? Put your hand up, please, quickly. You are? Just 2, 3 people. God bless you. Who tells lies? Put your hands back up again. Great trial of affliction and abundance of joy. That's what, I'm only joking with you. That's what they had. It doesn't make sense in the natural. It only makes sense when the grace of God, because if you read through that chapter, the grace of God was bestowed upon the Macedonian churches. So they didn't have much, but what they wanted, what they had got, they wanted to give. So Paul says they had great affliction, but great joy. They were in deep poverty, but great liberality. Does that make sense? People say, well, I can't afford to give. These people had great, not just poverty, great poverty, deep poverty. But they said, if there's a need, we're going to give beyond our ability. That's called faith giving. Amen? And I believe, my friends, that when we get to that point, the church begins to sacrifice again. We start to move in the presence and power of the living God. Praise the Lord. Peter says in 2 Peter 3, verse 18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forevermore. Amen. Grow in grace. Grow in this revelation. Let it sink in to your hearts. We are not here because we deserve to be. He hasn't blessed you this week because you simply prayed more. He's blessed you because he loves you. He's blessed you because you're his child. He's blessed you because he can't take his eyes off you. He's blessed you because he's the God of grace. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Do you know what grows? Everything that's healthy. And Peter says, grow in the grace of God and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Feed yourself with his word. Dwell in his presence. Let his Holy Spirit speak into your heart. And let the revelation of the grace of God take hold of your life. This is the genealogy of Jesus Christ. My friends, if you're born again this morning, thank God you're in the genealogy. Thank God you've been born of him. Thank God for his grace. Do you know the last chapter in the Bible, the book of Revelation, chapter 22, verse 16, says, Jesus, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify of you, to you, these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David. Isn't that amazing? Right at the end of the Bible, Jesus says, I'm from the genealogy of David. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the last verse in your Bible says this, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Amen. I have nothing to boast in. Paul says, I am what I am by the grace of God. Whatever God gifts you with, whatever God gives you, it's only by his grace. We have nothing to boast in, only the grace of God. So as we close this morning, I want to ask you a question. Because I've only been a few times to the church and sat in your meetings. I don't know many of you. But I want to ask you a question. If there's anybody here this morning that's never found Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you can't say you've experienced God's grace. You can't say at this moment in time that you really are born of God's Spirit, saved, cleansed, forgiven. I want to tell you this morning, you can be, because the grace of God is here. He wants to save you. And this could be the day, the moment, the morning, when you pass from death to life and step in to this amazing life with Jesus Christ and the grace of God. Let's just bow our heads for a moment as we pray. I'm going to give you an opportunity in just 1 minute. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, when I finish praying, I'm going to ask you to do something just very simple. I'm going to ask you just to lift your hand and then take it down when I've seen it. That will signify to me and to God that you're saying this morning, yes, Lord, I really want to be saved. He'll change your life. He did it for me when I was 17 years of age. I've never regretted that. I'm going to pray first, and then please remain in prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your amazing grace. Thank you for this congregation. Thank you for everyone that you have brought here this morning, not by chance. Lord, we believe that you are ultimately in control. And I pray your Holy Spirit will minister into every heart and life. And that should there be those this morning that have never yielded to you, never found you as Lord and Savior, that you will open their hearts right now. And a transaction of grace will take place between heaven and their hearts. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Grant them that simple faith to believe. Whilst we're just in prayer with our heads bowed, here's your opportunity as we close. If you've never given your life over to Jesus Christ, never been born again, would you just slip your hand up? I'll see it. I don't want to embarrass anyone, but I want to give you the opportunity. If you've never committed your life to Christ, just signify this morning that this is the moment that you want to give your heart over to the Lord. Is there anyone? Just raise your hand and then take it down. Praise the Lord. And Father, we just thank you today and pray that every one of us will live in that revelation of the grace of God in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.